Let's go to Isaiah 49, and we'll be looking at verses 19 through 26. And we'll be doing a bit of a review of this chapter here. But at the end of this chapter, our Lord declares that His word of promise to us that He makes to us here in this chapter and the gospel truths that are being declared shall come to pass. And what He's going to reveal is what we see at the end of verse 26, the last verse of the chapter, where He says, "And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And so when we gather together, we're declaring the truths of the gospel. We're declaring the promises. And what our God says is our salvation. That's what we are making known so that all flesh knows that He is our Savior, that our God is our Redeemer. He's the one that saves His people. So that's what we're going to be declaring tonight. I've titled this message, "The Prey Taken from the Mighty." And we begin with a little review. There's three objections that are raised in chapter 49. And conveniently, they're all in the verses that end in 4. Verse 4, 14, and 24. And the objections are raised, and our Lord answers each objection in grace. In grace. The reply is always the revelation of grace, that you may know the salvation of your God, that you may look away from self and look to Him. Look to Him who is our salvation. And the first objection that's raised is by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He says in verse 4, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain." And what He's doing here is He's making known to us just how desperate we are. He's making us to know the shame and the guilt and the sin that is within us by nature. He's making His people to know that left to themselves, we will not hear. Left to ourselves, we will not believe. We will not be turned that we might be healed by the true and living God. By nature, we're not going to cooperate with the Lord. We don't have a heart for the Lord nor an interest for our God. And so the Lord is making this known. He's bringing this out to show us that in the flesh, His own people that heard the truth, that had the prophets, that had His word declaring He would come, they rejected Him. They would not hear Him. In spite of all His truth that He spoke, in spite of the miracles, they wouldn't receive Him. And then He directs our thoughts away from fallen man, and it's to behold our God. He directs us away from man because salvation is not in man. Salvation is not of our hands. It's not of our works. Salvation is of the Lord. And so He's going to show us that our God has everything working according to His will and purpose. He's sovereign God, and He's doing exactly as He pleases. And He ends verse 4 with that word, saying, "Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And so everything's going exactly according to the will and purpose of our God. God, He says, is the judge. And as the judge, He's the one who's determined whether or not Christ was successful. And our God declares His Son to be the just one, the one who's accomplished the will and purpose of God that He was sent to do. We read in Acts 3:18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, including the rejection by the nation of Israel. That Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And so our Lord accomplished the will of his Father, even in his suffering. Even in his suffering, he accomplished the will of his God and Father. And so this rejection by Israel, it must happen. They must reject him in order to reveal and expose the enmity that is in man. We see how even the most religious of the religious hate and despise the true and living God. And they will not hear his word. They will not hear his Christ, the one whom the Father loves and sent to save his people. Our Lord said, if God were your Father, ye would love me. But they rejected him. And they took Christ and crucified him on a cross, just as we're told in the scriptures. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so the Father, what he did in sending the Son was to redeem a people precious to him, a people he chose and committed to the care of his Son. And the Son came and redeemed, purchased the people. Only it wasn't with the riches that man counts as riches. It wasn't with silver and gold. That's what man finds valuable. That's what he counts as worthwhile. That's how he redeems himself. If there's a kidnapping, the ransom is with money, just like gold and silver. But what our God values, that's what the Son gave him. Righteousness, holiness. He obeyed the Father. He gave him obedience. And as the Lamb of God, in him is no sin, no darkness, nothing vile. He's without sin, without spot. There's no blemish in him. No fault was found in him, so that he is the fit sacrifice provided for his people to make atonement for our sins unto the Father and to redeem us from eternal damnation. He accomplished that work. He accomplished that work. And our God is satisfied with his Son. And so the Lord declares the covenant of grace is established. It's fulfilled. And he declares to us that the way to the Father, you that would know the Father, you that are sinners and have no means of saving yourselves, he declares to us that the way to the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All who believe in him have access and forgiveness with the Father. He is the way of salvation. Then we come to the second objection, which is raised by Zion, the people of the Lord. And they raise an objection to this good news in verse 14, where it says, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And to this the Lord responds graciously. He responds to them in grace, assuring them that of the promises that he's made to them in Christ, that they shall not fail the people. He's not forsaken us, nor has he forgotten his people. His Son, the Father, spared not the Son, but delivered him up for us all. There is no way that the Father is going to turn from that accomplishment of what the Savior, of what his darling Son accomplished. He's not going to abandon it and just say, well, you know, forget it now. I'm just going to be turned away from this vile people. No, he sent his Son and spared him not, to redeem us, to deliver us. And so the Father has not forsaken nor forgotten his people. And then this brings us to the promises of this chapter, which are spoken to us, declaring that the Lord is going to bring his people into the church. He's going to fill his church with a people that he purchased by the blood of Christ. And so he increases the church, and it says in verse 19, "For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away." Verse 20, "The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me. Give place to me, that I may dwell." And so all that was destroyed and wasted by man's sin and his disobedience to God, the Lord is showing that he's going to bring a people out of that destruction, out from those waste places, and bring them into the city of God, bring them in to the walls, within the walls of salvation. The believers, those who followed God, those who heard God, they were whittled down. They became a small remnant. The nation was taken apart, some captive by this nation, and others taken captive by that nation. And they were whittled down and brought down to a mere small little remnant. And the people thought, the Lord's forsaken us. The Lord's forgotten us. He's left us to ourselves, and we're just being picked apart. But he says, oh no, I have a people which I will draw out from the waste places and the desolate places, and the place where you are now shall be too small to contain them. And so the Lord is promising that he shall greatly increase his church, so that suddenly there's an abundance of children, an abundance of people that are crying out and complaining, give place to me, that I may dwell. It's too narrow, it's too cramped in here. And he'll fill that up. They'll need room, and they need care, and they need attention, and they're looking to you believers that have it, and they're looking to you for the things that they need. And I was thinking, wouldn't that be a great problem to have? That the Lord will bring in so many people of his sheep, of his people, to this place, that this room would not be sufficient to contain the number of the Lord's sheep that he draws out from dark places of prison and captivity, giving them liberty and bringing them here. And so that would be a wonderful problem to have. We read of it as having happened in Acts 6, verse 1. It says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring." There arose a murmuring because there were so many people and so many that had needs. There were the Greek widows, and there were the Jewish widows and the Greek widows. The Greeks thought that their widows were being passed over. And so the Lord did that. And you know, many of the commentators that I read, they mostly spoke of this as something in the future, to come at the end of days. And that may be, the Lord can do as he wills, but I see this as first having already occurred in Christ, when our Lord was raised from the dead and ascended up to the Father and poured out his Spirit upon his church. Many believers, especially from when the gospel went out beyond the borders of Israel and the Gentiles came in. And the Lord's done this throughout history in the church, where there's been special times of blessing, when the Lord has raised up men to proclaim the gospel with clarity, a voice that's missing, that's needed, and the Lord gives his blessing. And that word goes out, and it calls his people, and he fills the churches with his lost sheep and who need to hear that gospel. And so the Lord says, I've not forgotten you. I've not forsaken you. I'll do it. I'll call them from far. I'll bring them to be I'll bring them to be with my small remnant and fill that place so that they have a place where they can hear the gospel. And the Lord does it in such a way that the body is going to notice it. The body, the people, are going to see and notice what the Lord himself is doing so that it's an amazement to them. Look at verse 21. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Right? And they're asking, how is this possible? Where did all these come? I don't have the ability. I'm not sufficient for it. We're looking at each other wondering, who did this? How did this happen? And it's the Lord. The Lord does it, and then he makes known. He makes us to ask the question, to wonder, to cry out to the Lord, because from our perspective, we know this isn't possible. This isn't possible. Only the Lord could do this work. Only he could bless us in this matter. And so we're going to seek the Lord, and the Lord's going to answer. He's going to make sure that we come to a knowledge of the truth that it's all of him. It's all of him in grace and his power to his glorious name. And so he doesn't leave us in darkness, attributing the works to ourselves and to what we've done, but that we'll know the truth. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And so our Lord says here, thus saith the Lord God. It's his work. It's to his praise and his honor and his glory. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14, so don't turn from there until we've gotten through 14. The first couple of phrases there in verse 13, Paul says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. The Lord's people are a thankful people, and we're going to thank the Lord for what he does, because he makes us to know that what is done, the fruit that's born in us, the work that is completed here among us, In his church, it's all by his grace. It's all by his Spirit doing this and bearing the fruits that he wills and purposes to bring. Now, in the next phrase there, verse 13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And what we learn in the gospel, being brought here and the Lord teaching us, is that his people are saved in grace, by grace. His people are a chosen, elect people, given to Christ before the foundation of the world. And being given to Christ, Christ is our Savior. He is our surety. He is our mediator. And he cannot fail to do that which God has purposed him to do for his people. And so he sent his people into the earth bearing flesh, bearing our flesh, the likeness of our flesh, yet without sin. And he delivered his people from death by redeeming them with his own blood. He died in the place of his people and delivered us from eternal death. And so he made us righteous in true holiness, in true holiness. Not by our works of righteousness, which we've done, not by our false ways and through wicked ways and under cloaks of righteousness. But no, he makes his people righteousness. He gives his people a heart for the Lord. He gives us a heart and love for one another and a heart to see him glorified. And we seek him that he would bless this work and bless his people and be with his people and reveal himself to his people. And then he makes the salvation known to us through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What he's taught us is that our belief in him, our knowledge of him, is all the work of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us, so that we are regenerated. When we came forth in this flesh, we were generated. We were born by the seed of our Father. And that works all the way back up to Adam. And so now we are born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, by the seed of the Son, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his offspring. We are his fruit. We are the people of the Lord. Now, stay in 2 Thessalonians. I just want to read verse 22 from our text, Isaiah 49:22. He said, "I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people." And this is what 2 Thessalonians 2:14 confirms. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so our God, in power, he calls his people from all lands. He draws his people from among the nations, from among the different tongues, from among the different peoples, and brings them in to his land, into the city of God, which walls are called salvation, so that we are brought into the salvation of our God. All right, now we come to the third objection, which is raised and answered. This promise that our God declares to us here, that he's going to bring in his people, he's going to call them and bring them in to the wall, within the walls of salvation, there's a third objection raised to this. Look at verse 24. "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered?" And so this objection is raised to the point of the Gentiles are going to be brought in. This people that were in darkness, this people who knew not God, who for generations didn't have prophets, they didn't have the scriptures, they didn't have the law or the sacrifices or the types and the pictures that are revealed to the people of God in this word, they didn't have that. Are they going to be brought out of darkness? And you think about the ignorance that we were in by nature. How close we seem to be, and yet how far from the truth of God. How caught up we were in our own knowledge, in our own works, in our own wisdom and righteousness. And we thought we had it. And yet how far off the mark were we from the true and living God. We look to ourselves, we look to our religion, we look to our buildings, the preaching, all those other things. But we never looked to Christ and rested in him. And so the question is, are they going to be delivered from the mighty? Is the lawful captive going to be delivered? And the Lord tells us, oh yes, most certainly. Yes, they shall. I'm going to bring them out of the house of captivity. That's exactly what our Lord is saying to his people. We're going to be delivered from that bondage and that captivity. The mighty one spoken of here is the evil one. It's the devil. And he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That one. That's the mighty one, whom we're not more powerful than. We can't overcome him and deliver ourselves from him. By nature, we don't even know that we're his captive. We think that we're people of God, and by nature, but we were deceived and in bondage. And our Lord tells us in Luke 11, if you want to look there, Luke 11, verses 21 and 22. He says in Luke 11:21, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoils." That armor is what keeps the lawful captive from being delivered. And Christ took that armor. The accuser has nothing more to say to the people of God. Those for whom Christ laid down his life and shed his blood, the armor of the evil one is removed. He's got nothing to say to us and nothing to prevent us from being delivered out of his stronghold, out of his captivity. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one stronger than the mighty one. Not us. We didn't deliver ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is he that is stronger, and he delivers us from the mighty one. He removed that armor wherein he trusted and thought he had us. No, he doesn't. Christ delivered us. Our Lord delivered us in wisdom and in power, so that across the ages now, whenever our Lord is pleased to do so, he goes into the house and he takes out one of the captives, one of his chosen elect people, and brings them out of their captivity, saying, "Go forth, prisoner, show yourselves. Show yourselves. Come unto the light. Come unto the Father. Come unto me. Look to me." And he delivers them out of that bondage and that captivity. And so our Lord did this. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so we were taken captive in Adam, and Adam's fall, and in the sins that we gladly committed. We were taken captive and in bondage. But our Lord delivered us out of that and restored that fellowship and reconciled us unto the Father. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 21, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the objection raised, are they going to be delivered? Can these lawful captives really go free, that they may come into the Lord, into the Lord's land, among the people of God, and hear this gospel and be set free and delivered? Can that really happen? Yes, because Christ has saved his people. He redeemed his people. They are his, and they cannot be lost. So our Lord, our God, is satisfied and pleased with the Son, and none's going to stop him because he's fulfilled the will of his Father. And it says now back in Isaiah 49, verse 25, "But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." Our Lord is declaring to us that all our enemies have been defeated. Sin is put away by the death of our Savior. Death is overcome by our Lord's resurrection. And the devil, that one who's mightier than us, well, he's been defeated by one who is stronger than he. And he's delivered his people. He's set the captives free and brought us out that we may know our God and worship him. And so Our God then sends forth his gospel that we should hear it. Luke wrote of Paul in Acts 26:18 that he was sent to open the eyes of the Gentiles and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's such a beautiful picture. It's such a sweet thought to know that our inheritance is not with Adam, in Adam, which is eternal death. That's what the sons of Adam, who have no covering for their sin, their inheritance is eternal death and separation from God. But in Christ, we have the inheritance of Christ, which is glory and life evermore in the presence of our God. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful for his grace and mercy to undeserving sinners, and for sending his son to deliver me, a slave and a captive to sin, and for doing that for all his people, all those whom he loved before the foundation of the world. So regardless, if you hear what Christ has done, regardless if you're very religious or just full in the practice of wicked sins, none of those things can save you or deliver you from the coming judgment. There is one way, and our God has provided it in his Son, Jesus Christ. He alone is the salvation that God has provided for his people. He's the only deliverance from eternal death. It's through the blood of Christ. And he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He takes the chains off. He opens the prison door and takes us out of that darkness to know what our God has done for us. All our enemies, he tells us, are dealt with by our God. He's defeated our enemies. He has saved us, is saving us, and shall save us unto the end. He says in verse 26, "I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh." In other words, I'll turn them against one another. And they'll be so busy fighting among themselves that they cannot harm you. "And they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine." And so you rest in Christ. The Lord deals with our enemies. He'll take care of them. You keep looking to the Lord, trusting him and believing him. And he tells you, you'll never be ashamed that wait upon him. And he ends saying, "All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Isn't that a sweet promise? You're laying your head down on the pillow at night to know that your God is your Savior and your Redeemer, and he's done everything. There's nothing more that your hands must do. Now what we do, it's in joy and rejoicing and gladness, but the work is the Lord's. It's his work, and he promises blessings upon his people. It's all in grace. Believe him, trust him, and wait upon the Lord, and you'll see his work. You'll see his work in your midst. So I pray you bless that word to your hearts.